Morning. I am happy to have a good friend of mine. His name is Matt Foreman. He is a pastor at a church in Pennsylvania. He is also an author. He co-wrote a book with my good friend Doug Van Dorn on the angel of the Lord. And as I mentioned last time, I told everybody you play like every instrument known to man. So I'm very pleased that he's here and is going to bring us the word. So Matt, if you would please come up.
Good morning. And chapter 13, there we go. I do tend to preach to the back of the room, so I don't need a lot of amplification. We're going to be looking this morning at the end of Romans 13. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you may know that the second part of Romans, starting in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins giving practical applications for how you ought to live as a Christian. And he talks about how to live a sacrificial life, and he talks about the priority of the church, and he talks about the moral characteristics that should mark every Christian's life, and how to overcome evil with good, and how to be good citizens with your government, and honor the government, and how to love those around you. And he's going to go on in coming chapters to talk about how Christians struggle sometimes in our relationships with one another and how we ought not to judge one another but be gracious and caring for one another. But at the very end of chapter 13, it's like Paul pauses from those specific applications to put them all in a larger context, to give a higher perspective on why you should live this way, and to give a sense of spiritual urgency to your life. If you're a student and you have a test coming up, the closer the test gets, the more urgent you want to be with your studies, hopefully, for some people. If you're a runner and you're training for a major race, the closer the race gets, the more diligent you become in your training. If we up the stakes a little bit, if you're a warrior and you know a major battle is coming and you want to survive the battle, the closer the battle gets, the more diligent you are to be ready, the more prepared you want to be. You want to be sharp. You want to be aware. You want to be effective. You don't want to be caught in complacency and miss your moment and be unprepared. If you've ever met somebody who has a bad sense of time, and they're always surprised. They never seem to be aware of the time. They live in their own moment. They shut out everything else. Time moves differently for them. They're always caught by surprise. They're always running late. Maybe you're that person. And it may not be that big of a deal on an earthly level. You're just present wherever you are. But you don't want that to be true of you on a spiritual level. You don't want to be ignorant of spiritual time and oblivious to spiritual reality and opportunity and urgency. And so this is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us with at the end of chapter 13, Romans 13, verse 11. Follow along as I read. The apostle says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This is God's word. Would you pray with me before we go any further? Our Father, we seek your face again, that you would be the one who speaks to our hearts and overcomes the dullness that so often seeps into us from this lost world. Father, help us this morning to be awake, to be alert, to be full of Christ. And we pray and ask as your people this morning in your name. Amen. You'll notice that in verse 11, Paul talks about the hour. And there are three points that I want us to see this morning: the reality of the hour, the requirements of the hour, and the focus of the hour. The reality, the requirements, and the focus. And these should create an eagerness, a readiness, and a devotion. An eagerness because of the reality, a readiness because of the requirements, and a devotion because of the person. And so let's talk first about the reality of the hour. Verse 11, he says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Literally, he says, the hour is already for you to be awoken from sleep. It's not just the hour is now, it's before now, it's already. And it's not you waking yourself up, it's you being awoken. The hour has already come for you to be awoken. The alarm has already gone off. The call to arms has already gone out. The reveille has already been played. And if you're a Christian, you know this. You've already heard this. You've already become woke. You should be woke. I'm assuming you use that phrase has become really popular in society in the last few years. And I'm not talking, obviously, from the secular perspective on what woke is, but there's a biblical concept, a biblical perspective, not of wokeness to earthly realities, but wokeness to spiritual realities, and particularly about salvation. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And what Paul is talking about there is the sense of final salvation. If you're a Christian, the Bible talks about salvation in three senses: past, present, and future. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And here he's talking about the fullness of salvation when the down payment becomes the full inheritance, when the first fruits becomes the full harvest, when the promises of faith become the reality of sight. And Christ will come again, and death and sin and sorrow and pain and fear will be no more and will never come again. That's a day to look forward to, right? And Paul says that moment is drawing ever closer for every single one of you. The biggest event in your life that you will yet experience, the most dramatic moment of your life, is steadily coming nearer. If you had and kept that perspective, what impact would that have on your life? The impact should not be becoming less urgent, but more and more urgent. Your anticipation and excitement, brothers and sisters, should not be diminishing, but ever increasing. There should be an ever-growing eagerness and excitement about your life as a Christian. And when we don't have that perspective, we're not seeing reality. The Christian life should not be marked by a drift into passivity and carelessness. On an earthly level, you may have a bad sense of time and live in your head and be oblivious to things around you, but you don't want to be oblivious to spiritual time and reality. And our problem is we get so swept up in world time and distracted by our immediate surroundings, and it's a limited perspective. We don't live with a sense of heavenly time. We're not on this world's clock. We're on God's clock. And Christians should know the time. Do you ever feel like you get so focused on the news and current events or on social media and the currents of culture, and it actually feels like your world is shrinking? And then you spend time with God and time with God's people and time in God's Word, and it's like your world expands again. And your sense of time is very different, and your sense of what's important. Now you'll notice that Paul expands on this metaphor, and he describes time in history as one long night and one ultimate coming day. When the night is characterized by the works of darkness and the day is characterized by light. And it's like he says, this present age in biblical perspective has been one long night. Absent sun, absent warmth, absent light for doing and growing. The winter weather here looks not that much different from Philadelphia, where we are from. And this time of the year, you might see the sun a day or two, but then you don't see it forever, and you long for the sun. The Bible says it's actually worse than that. We're living in the one long night. And we're longing for a day when the sun will burst out, unlike never before. And this whole time, this whole reality, compared to what's coming, has been night. Night is, we think from the world's perspective, not the time for work, it's the time for sleep and play. And according to the Bible, a lot of people love the night and love the darkness. They're like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. They spent so much time in the darkness, they can't bear the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed, Jesus says in John 3:20. They love what they do in the darkness, what they can get away with. The darkness is the time when they can drown their sorrows, when they can distract themselves from the truth. And so they live like the night is all that matters. They live for the night. They think nothing of the coming day. The works they love are the works of darkness. So they stay up late. They live for the night. You know those people, they're worthless during the day. And what Paul says, what people do in the darkness, he puts in these pairs in verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The first pair there refers to raucous parties where drinking was the main focus. The second pair refers to all the activities of lust that surround us in this world. And the third pair refers to people who spend their nights looking for a fight, to take out their bitterness and aggression on somebody, anyone around them. And when you think about it, those are things that people live for. They're the only meaning people suck out of life their conflicts, their lusts, their parties. That's what they live for. That's what they talk about. Their conflicts, their lusts, their parties, and that's everything for them. And this is the reality of this dark world. And the sense of the hour that you should have and know as a Christian. And if you have that perspective, what do you need to do? What are the requirements of the hour? And you'll notice that in these verses he says several things. He says, let us cast off. Let us put on. Let us walk properly. And the subtext under all of that is be woke. The word for cast off means to remove quickly, to peel off, to have the attitude that you can't get these clothes off fast enough. Have you ever spent the day in heavy labor? You've been at the gym and your clothes were drenched in sweat, and you've come home, and you can't wait to get these funky clothes off of you. Let's make it worse. You've been in the garbage dump of life with all of the foolishness and dirtiness and nastiness of life, the sin that clings so closely. You're tired of the funk and the stench. You can't get them off fast enough and can't wait to get in the shower. And when you get out of the shower, do you want to put those clothes back on again? That's the worst. You know, have you ever like gone to a place and you had to take a shower and you forgot to bring the change of clothes? And then afterwards you're like, I don't want to put these things back on again. And this is one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the Christian life. In Ephesians 4, he talks about how the whole world's living in darkness, how you no longer want to walk like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, the darkness of their understanding, but you've been woken and you've been washed. You don't want to go back. And so he says you need to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God. And here Paul says, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Let everyone else while the night away, sleepy and groggy and carousing and fighting. You should be up and dressed and alert. You think about the idea of walking properly, meaning your habits and your direction should be towards the light, not stumbling around in the darkness. And that idea of armor means this is a call to duty, a call to readiness, like watchmen on the wall. We read a few moments ago from Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you're a Christian, you're on duty. You have a call to watch, to wait, to stand ready, to not be distracted. We were in a store in the U.S., one of these stores that has a security guard at the door because there's been areas that have kind of rampant shoplifting. And so we walked in and there's a security guard at the door, but the security guard, the whole time we were in the store, was glued to his phone. What a job. I don't know how secure things were, because he's looking at everything else but what's going on in the store. What about you? Are you paying attention to the things you should be paying attention to? Or are you distracted by all of these unimportant things? faithful watchmen are not going to be overtaken in the battle of the dark. They have all the tools and weapons of light. They're not afraid of the attacks of the enemy. They're protected and they're vigilant and they're valiant. There's so many verses in the New Testament calling us to watchfulness. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Mark 13:33, be on guard, be awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go around naked and be exposed. Nobody wants that. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Luke 12:35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Watchfulness is so important. But the watchfulness that Paul is talking about here is not a watchfulness of dread. It's a watchfulness of longing and expectation. A watchfulness of ever-increasing excitement and anticipation. Do you see that? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Let us be sober. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Or 2 Peter chapter 3 says, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. When everything gets burned up, we're not worried, because we have something better. And so your knowledge and eagerness for the time should be leading you to be ready for the requirements of the time, so that you're ready and faithful and watchful. Then you come down to verse 14, and I want you to see that Paul brings all of this to a point of focus. And the ultimate focus of the hour is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus and all we do is on a person. Our service is not clinical, it's not impersonal, it's personal. When he talks about the armor of God, it's not impersonal weapons and tools and actions that you are to wield on your own in the battle by yourself. The armor you're to take up, the weapons you are to use, are a person. And this person you're putting on and taking with you makes all the difference. That phrase of putting on a person is unique. It's found nowhere else in Greek literature outside the Bible. It's actually only found one other place in the New Testament, Galatians 3:27. It's a unique and powerful metaphor for what it means to be a Christian. One writer says it's a daring and comprehensive metaphor for a new way of life. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more than just putting a cross on your car or wearing a t-shirt. Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is baptism language. If you've come out of the water, what you're supposed to be wearing is Christ for the rest of your life. And Paul goes on in Galatians and says, "For now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, this is a metaphor for a new reality, a new identity. Who you are now is different. This is a substantive metaphor for union with Christ, both justification and sanctification. It's the metaphor for both your sins being covered by Him and your life being transformed by Him. And so I want you to think for just a few minutes about four things that putting on Christ means. First, it's an image for justification. It's something you've been given if you're a Christian. It means that you've been justified by faith, not by your works, but faith in who Christ is and what He's done, so that Christ makes you acceptable to God and fully adopted into His family. Putting on Christ is believing and receiving His salvation as your covering and protection from the coming wrath. So that if you've put on Christ, you've got nothing to worry about in the coming day. You're shielded and you're guarded and you're covered. Second, putting on Christ means taking Him with you wherever you go. One writer says, "Your clothes are kept closer to you than any other possession." To be clothed with Christ is to be close to Him, covered by Him, dependent on Him, spiritually practicing His presence every day. It means continuing to rely on Him as your armor and shield and protection and strength. When you're worried about being exposed, you remember, "I've taken Christ with me. He is near to me. I'm covered in Him." And so then third, it becomes a matter of identity. You're not ashamed of Him. You're not ashamed of wearing these clothes. You don't take Him off and hide that you're His. He is who you want to be identified with. Your clothing often identifies you with the others in the same social group. It would be even more important than a battle. In a battle, your armor and your helmet and your clothing defined what side you were on. And if you're a Christian, your primary identity is in Christ. He defines your life. He's the meaning of your life. We live in this world where people are finding their meaning in life in all kinds of things. They're finding it in their job, their kids, their nationality, their education, their abilities, their sports, their entertainment. But if you're a Christian, you find your identity in Christ. And so this is an image of justification. It means you take Him with you wherever you go. It's a matter of your identity. But then last, putting on Christ means becoming an imitator of Christ. Looking like Christ to the world. Romans 8:29, being conformed to His image, renewed after the image of your Creator. Colossians 3:10, created after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24, it means you imitate Him, you honor Him with your life. If you're a soldier in a battle and you're proud of your king and He's given you your armor and you don't want to dishonor Him in the battle, you want to represent Him faithfully and honor Him wherever you go. What an amazing call put on Christ. That's why your focus in the hour has to be on Christ. You should have an eagerness about these things because of the reality of the hour. You should have a readiness because of the requirements. Readiness for eternity. But finally, you should have a devotion because of this person, because of who he is. And when your focus is on him, there's no room for anything else. When he is everything, anything else will be nothing. And then there will be no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He is everything. Anything else is nothing. When I'm making provision for the flesh, I've gone back to those sweaty, stinky clothes. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to honor my King. I want to be known by him. I want him with me. Because of this, that's the heart of being a Christian. No matter what cares you have, concerns you have, disappointments you have, how your life has turned out, how your marriage has turned out, how your job has turned out, this is your focus. This puts it all in perspective. You may have all kinds of disappointments about all kinds of things, but if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what matters. Time is short. Eternity is long. More than anything else, I need to put on Christ. And because of him, there's no room in my life for planning and daydreaming about sin or seeking comfort in sin or thinking that sin will satisfy and cure the problems in my life, thinking that my petty jealousies and bitternesses are important. When you're directing your thoughts to the promises of God, to the glory and beauty of Christ, and the glory that is to come, why am I so concerned about those things that made me upset? Why am I so concerned about this person who has disappointed me? God's been disappointed me lots. He's given me Christ. I need to put on Christ in all of these relationships. Do you want to be eager and ready and devoted and filled up with Christ? There is a different urgency here if you're not a believer. The hour is the same. The requirements are the same. The focus is the same. But it's different for you if you're not a believer because you're still asleep. And you're stewing in your darkness. And you've never heard the alarm. Or you've pressed snooze so many times that it's broken the clock. For you, the Bible says the day coming is going to be burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall. Malachi 4. There's an urgency to this text if you're not a believer. You have even more reason to hear the alarm and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know the day or the hour. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. you're not guaranteed another. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And if you're a Christian, it's an hour of anticipation and excitement and eagerness, ever increasing. My salvation is closer now than when I first believed. The best day of my life is around the corner. All of my sorrows and struggles and trials are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed on that day. Amen? And so my anticipation should not be diminishing. It should be increasing. And I should not be passive and complacent. I should be ready and devoted to this person. So have you awoken, been awoken to the time, to God's time? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we want to be ready for that day. I pray especially for anyone here who is not ready and has not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been covered by Him, has not been filled up with Him, has not been changed by Him. Father, would you lay on their hearts this morning and this day a sense of the urgency of this time, the darkness of this world, the light that is coming. Father, convince them and open their eyes to the beauty and the glory of Christ. And for your people here, give them, Father, an ever-increasing longing for Christ to come, and even now, for them to take Christ with them in whatever they do. Father, as we in a few minutes are going to be taking the Lord's Supper, this is a foretaste of the fellowship we have, of the sacrifice that has been offered, of the hospitality that you invite us to banquet at your table. Father, make this a time of excitement and longing for your people. We ask in your name. Amen.
Well, we are going to stand and sing now a song in response to this, in response to the one that we are to be devoted to, Jesus. And so let's stand and sing In Christ Alone.